So now, some of you know, and you will especially know this if you go to our website to listen to a sermon, and in place of a sermon audio, you find notes, typically like 5 or 6 pages of them. That's because typically, I guess I'm how I'm wired, I suppose. When I sit down to study and prepare a message, I find myself gravitating toward a manuscript, and I'm concerned about how I word things, how I state things, and so I try to take the time to go through and write everything out. And I guess the primary conviction on my heart, the foundation for that is that, you know, the Holy Spirit is just as capable of speaking to us during the week as he is on Sunday mornings, okay? So that means that the Holy Spirit is not only helping me share God's word, understand God's word on a Sunday morning, but during the week. And so if I want to share what God wants me to share, then I need to have that heart not only on Sunday morning, but on Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning, Thursday morning, the entire week. And so he's just as capable of guiding me then as he is guiding me on Sunday mornings. Now, whether I listen or not is a different matter, right? But that is what he is capable of. This week has been kind of an interesting week. And so instead of all the thorough note-taking I typically do, I did all the same study that I typically do, but the last 2 mornings I have been up at, well, not this morning, but Friday and Saturday morning, up really early. Evelyn wasn't feeling so good. We're not sure if that's allergies or what that is, but, you know, 3 a.m., she's crying, and the rest of the day my eyes really don't feel like looking at a computer screen. My notes are handwritten today. So if you see me do this, it's because I can't read my own writing. Now, maybe you remember, was it a week ago, 2 weeks ago, I shared with you a very simple 2-point outline of the Bible. If we were just to condense it down, 2 points, remember what they were? It was creation, new creation. Creation, new creation. Okay, so we're going to continue looking at the reasons that Jesus rose from the dead, and he rose from the dead to recreate us. And ultimately, he's going to complete his work of recreation, and we're going to look at that this morning. Before we dive into the word here, let's pause once again for prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray that you would speak to all of our hearts as we read it, as we study it, as we reflect on it, that it would shape us and mold us to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, as we understand your love and your tremendous grace in our lives. In your name, amen. Now, our scripture reading this morning from 1 Corinthians 6, that's some serious stuff. Paul was addressing some very serious situations, some serious sins in the Corinthian church. Matters that needed to be resolved because the church is called to represent Christ. And each one of us are called to represent Christ. Now, we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 28 this morning. Now, but before I dive into this, I've already shared that I have a bit of an interest in neuroscience, and once in a while I'll find some research that I'll read or some things that I'll watch that are along those lines. And I came across this interesting story this past week about this girl who at about age 4 started experiencing what they call drop seizures. She would go into this seizure and she would drop to the floor. And it was caused by some sort of inflammatory nerve disease. And doctors were stumped trying to find the source and find a solution to it. And ultimately, they decided, to the best of their knowledge, the best they could do, they decided that there was inflammation primarily in one half of her brain that was causing this. And it meant that she would not live much longer, and the quality of life that she would have for the rest of her short life would be very poor. And so in a very serious decision, they decided to remove half of her brain, an entire half of her brain. They removed it. And they didn't know what the results would be of that. They didn't know what the long-term impacts would be. They didn't know if she would recover from any of that or not. And so they went through with the surgery, and because she was so young, she began to recover from it. And they showed her 7 years later, so she was about 11 years old, and aside from the fact that she was a little bit weak on one side of her body, you would not know the difference between her and any other 11-year-old. That amazes me. But if that is the potential that we have physically, because of the way God has made us, what is our potential in Christ for both spiritual and physical transformation? Now, I have a video that I was going to share earlier, and this was almost the second week I forgot about it. I was going to share it earlier, but this is as good a time as any. Jen, would you be able to roll that?
Good morning, Reagan. Good morning. Good morning, Madison. Good morning, Johanna. Good morning, Johnny.
People are always asking me why. Why do the same thing every year? Why not move on? And I say, if it ain't broke, don't fix it.
Johnny?
Present.
I'm comfortable. I know the routine.
United States of America. And to the Republic.
I don't want to brag, but I'm pretty popular around here. I do really well in sports.
No, not my house.
Well, I'm just very successful here. Why would I go and mess that up by graduating?
B.
I mean, in the first grade, I may not know all the answers.
D. Dog. E.
The hours are longer. I hear they don't even have nap time. I mean, I just don't see the upside. Then first grade leads to second grade, second to third.
It's really good.
Then you're in high school reading boring books with no pictures.
Three, four, five.
But he was still hungry.
Next thing you know, people expect you to get a job and give up summer vacation. No, sir. I think I found my niche. Thank you very much. Home sweet kindergarten. Besides, I mean, what if I failed first grade? How humiliating would that be?
Nope,
just don't think I could handle that kind of embarrassment.
I love you, and sometimes wonder why you.
That was not a good choice. Very disappointed.
Is your faith in kindergarten? We have a challenge before us to pursue our potential in Christ. Let's take a look at Romans 8, starting with verse 28. Now, this unfortunately is also a verse that gets applied in various ways that are not always true to its context, just like we discovered with verse 26 last week. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." Now, I hear this get quoted a lot during various times in life, and many times it's in regard to opportunities. Like an opportunity comes along and you hope to pursue it, you hope to take advantage of it, it doesn't work out, so then you go to the next one and it works out, and it's like, oh good, well, God works all things together for good, so that worked out. Yes, God is sovereign over our lives, and yes, God does orchestrate the details of our lives in ways that we do not see. And God is looking out for us because he loves us. But that is clear from what we know of God's character throughout Scripture, and that is clear from other passages of Scripture. The question is, before us today, what does this verse actually say? What does it actually mean? Now, keep in mind the context of this, and we looked at this last week as we read through the previous verses. We saw that creation is groaning. And this groaning, of course, is a silent groaning. It is the weight of the effects of sin. It is the curse on creation that is causing this groaning. And it also says that we ourselves groan. This is an inward, silent groaning. This is a longing to be recreated. And this is all because of our weakness in sin. Okay. Now, the verse starts out, "And we know." Well, why do we know? It's because God promised. The basis for God's promise, if we look at verse 29, context is always key. Verse 29, "For those whom he foreknew." Okay, God's foreknowledge here is a relational type knowledge. God knew you intimately before he even created you. And that is the basis ultimately for his relationship with you and relationship with me. And so when it says, "And we know that for those who love God," our certainty, our assurance of God's promises in our lives are not based on the magnitude of our faith. They are based on God's knowledge, intimate knowledge of us and his election of us. It says, "And we know that for those who love God," for those who love God. Now, with this phrase, we're thinking back to the fact that we have been, all believers have been recreated. They experience a new birth, an internal recreation, spiritual new birth. And that brings about a love for God because he first loved us. So that love for God is that evidence of that internal new birth. Okay, so we know that for those who love God, for those who have been recreated, born again believers, that's who this is talking about here. We know that for those who love God, all things, okay, we're building on this piece by piece here, all things work together. All things means all things. That includes everything. Think about who's writing this. Paul was the author of this letter to the Roman church. Paul experienced a glorious and amazing salvation when Christ appeared to him. But he also tells us about who he was before that happened, how he even hated and persecuted Christians. And even though he had this glorious salvation experience, God told Ananias that he would show Paul how much he must suffer for his name. And that's exactly what happened. Paul experienced a huge amount of suffering throughout his ministry. Ailments in his own body. He was shipwrecked. He was persecuted. He was jailed. And so when Paul himself is writing, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together." All things includes all of that. the suffering, the difficulties, the challenges, the trials. All things even include sin. Well, how would sin be involved in this? Well, the reality is that when we sin, we discover part of who we are. Part of who we are we may not like, but a part of who we are, a part that needs to be subjected to the transformation of Jesus Christ. Now, we certainly do not sin purposely, because that does not help us discover who we are. If we're going to do it on purpose, that doesn't help us discover anything we didn't already know. So that's why Paul said that do we sin that grace may abound? No. You've died to sin. How can you live in it any longer? And so as we discover our shortcomings, we can then yield those to Christ for his work of transformation. So all things work together for good. So as we go through this verse piece by piece, we start to get this image of what the good is and what the ultimate aim is. Now, the Greek term that it is used for good here is not referring to things that look good or feel good to us, or things that we might be trying to achieve in our earthly pursuits. The good that is talking about here is moral goodness, God's own moral goodness and purity and perfection, okay? We're talking about God's goodness here, and it's by his goodness that we define what goodness is. If we look at the second half of the verse, it says, for those who are called according to his purpose. So we understand what good is, this good that is going to unfold. We understand what it is if we understand what God's purpose is, his ultimate purpose. For that, we have to go to the next verses. Take a look at verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. So here we see God's purpose is conformation to the image of his Son. Jesus Christ on earth in the flesh is the fulfillment of everything that God originally wanted humanity to be. And so we are conformed to his image. That is God's purpose for us. That is the good to which we are called. That is the good that God has planned. If we want a little further understanding of what that is, another term that we can use to describe that, we go to verse 30 where it says, and those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So this glorification that Paul is talking about is that ultimate end to this journey of being conformed to the image of his Son. We go through this life, and everything in this life works together to help us be transformed into the image of his Son. And then there will come a day when we are fully glorified. Our final transformation will be complete, and we will be fully conformed to the image of his Son. That is the ultimate good to which we are called and for which we are destined. All things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ today, you are called according to his purpose. Now, it's interesting to note that in verse 30, he uses the past tense of glorified. We talked about this a few weeks ago when we looked at the past, present, and future tenses of salvation. It says he also glorified. Well, if glorification is something future, then why does he use the past tense of the word? Well, he talks about it in a past tense way because it is so certain. God's promise is so certain that we can speak of it as if it already happened. That is the assurance we have of God's promises. Now, this conformation to the image of his Son does not only have individual implications for us as individual people. Take a look at the rest of verse 29. The rest of verse 29, we are conformed to the image of his son in order that he, his son, this is Jesus, he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So this is not just an individual pursuit on God's part. For us, this is much larger than that. God is forming an entire community, a church, his people. Okay, Christ wants to be the firstborn among many brothers. Okay, by firstborn, we're talking about Christ's resurrection from the dead. He was born from the dead. He came back to new life. And that is the first resurrection. We have a resurrection coming when we will be changed, we will be transformed, we will have new bodies, and we will experience fellowship with Christ for eternity. And so it's in that sense that he is firstborn among many brothers. His purpose is to gather as many as possible into his fold, to be his family. You might recall Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 50, where Jesus defines his family. Matthew 12, 46 through 50. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." It is spiritual rebirth. It is faith in Jesus Christ that makes us part of his family so that he may be the firstborn among many brothers. He was raised from the dead so that we might be raised to new life, and not just a spiritual new life in our hearts in this life on earth, but a true and full new life in eternity. That is his goal. That is his purpose for us. That is the ultimate good to which we are called, to be fully conformed to his image. And that glorification is the only end result that makes all things good. Now, when we put this together, we arrive at conclusions that are contrary to our culture, that are contrary to our culture. The fact of the matter is that our bodies matter to God. It matters to God that we live on earth in bodies. We have an embodied spiritual experience. We are not just spirits floating around, okay? We are not going to just go to heaven and be spirits on clouds. One day we will actually receive a new body, because physical existence matters to God. It is not only the spiritual that matters. It is the physical that matters. We live out the spiritual in physical bodies. And so both matter to God. The reality is that postmodern philosophy draws its conclusions from evolutionary theory, which states that we are nothing more than biological and chemical processes, and everything we are is simply the result of that. But God has something much greater planned for us, because this physical life matters to him. You know, in some of this reading on neuroscience that I told you I've done, I discovered there's this theory out there that if we had a large enough supercomputer, we could understand and upload all of the synaptic relationships in the human brain, and therefore we could into this computer. And so through that computer, we could experience consciousness after we die. Through that computer, we could continue living consciously in this world after we die. You know, if all God wanted for us was just to experience consciousness, and he didn't care about what form that was in, then instead of creating the heavens and the earth and all of that in Genesis 1, he could have just created one really, really big computer through which we all experience some type of consciousness that does all of our synaptic connections for us. He could have done that. He's God. He can do anything, but he didn't. He ordained that we would have an embodied experience. The physical matters to God. Jesus Christ came to this earth as a real person to die for us, to experience life on this earth. And this is why fellowship is so important. This is why fellowship is so important. If God was okay that we just had an individual spirituality and that was all there was to it, he would not have called us to be a church, a body. But he's called us to a fellowship that is supposed to represent and to demonstrate for the world the fellowship we will experience on the new earth as part of his ultimate plan for us. That is why, in principle, we have to meet together. That is why the author of Hebrews said, "Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves, as some are apt to do." How long can we go without meeting until we cease to really represent or embody the fellowship that God has called us to have and the kingdom that he's called us to be a part of? How long can that go on? Not for very long. Without fellowship, we can't fulfill the purposes of the church to which God has called us. That is a necessity. Romans 8, 38 and 39. Paul says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." God's love is certain. His plan is certain. His promises are certain. And that is why we know that nothing can separate us from it, because God has a plan that he has ordained. He has brought us to faith. He has brought us together, and he is working all things together for good, for our transformation, for our glorification. And that is a process that God has ordained. And all other things that might happen, that might take place, other forces, other powers, nothing can interrupt that. Nothing can stop that, because God has ordained it. And that is the source of our comfort and our hope. He loved us. He knew us before we loved or knew him. And he has this ultimate destiny planned for us that is beyond anything we can imagine. You know, the reality is that we read these chapters like 1 Corinthians 6, and we see the severity, the depth of our sin, our depravity. But it's only by seeing that we look ahead and we crave something better. We feel the need for something better. We feel chained by that sin. And God promises that we can break free by his power. That is the promise he gives us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you today for your word. I thank you even that it contains some things that cut us to the heart, many things that cut us to the heart, many things that show us things about ourselves that we don't know, that we don't want to know, that we don't want other people to know. And yet they're there. And you call us to repent of those things because you've called us to abundant life. You grant us freedom, that the chains of sin can be broken. And because of the resurrection of your Son, we experience resurrection. We will have new life, new in every way. Lord, I pray that that promise, that hope, that assurance would transform the way we live, that we would put our hope not in anything having to do with this world, but in you, that we would make it our primary goal and purpose to know you, to love you, and to serve you in this life. Because at the end of the day, this earth will be gone, and you will create something completely new. Lord, I pray that that hope would transform who we are and help us to represent you, to reflect your love and your grace, your compassion and your justice in this world. In your precious name, I pray. Amen.